The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same, and about 5 o'clock he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, 'Why are you standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, 'Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first.' When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?' So the last will be first, and the first will be last." The Gospel of the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the Write 13 class today, which is our Sunday school class for the 6th and 7th graders, the youth did an activity where one person stands in the middle of a circle and everyone else turns their back, and they have to try to remember specific things about the person in the middle. What color are their eyes? How long is their hair? What color are their shoes? The questions get harder. What did they have for breakfast this morning? And pretty soon it becomes obvious that not only do we really have to look at each other to see one another, but to get to know someone, listening to them is also key. This activity is not just about human relationships, but also about our relationship with God. It's not enough to just look at beautiful art that depicts Jesus or learn about Jesus, but in order to have a relationship, we have to show up in prayer, look to Jesus, and listen. Now, if we turn our back on Jesus, like the kids in the circle, and we go our own way, it's pretty easy to invent in our own minds a God who does not challenge us, a God who agrees with us all the time, or a God on whose behalf we can judge others. The antidote is staying focused on the one true God who we believe is revealed to us in Jesus Christ. So today we get to listen to Jesus yet again in a parable. And it's always a difficult teaching, isn't it? The parables aren't supposed to be easy, as we've learned all summer listening to them. This parable, though, even though it was set in the first century, it's still a situation that we can connect with today. Day laborers still wait in busy places, hoping to be hired from early in the morning. And if they don't get hired, just as back then, some of them will go hungry. It's immediately easy, therefore, to connect with the joy of the laborers who think that they're not going to get hired at all, and then at the last minute, they get the full day's wage. But we can also connect with the laborers who are out there all day and feel a little bit unhappy or frustrated that they get the same as the people who came last. So if we can understand both perspectives, which one are we? I think that's the wrong question. It's sort of a question that we might invite ourselves to ask, and yet I think it misses the point. If we would have read the verse right before this gospel reading begins, we would have heard, "The last shall be first, and the first shall be last." But we heard that, didn't we? It was also at the end of the gospel reading today. And that's a clue to us. There were certain literary techniques at work in the first century, and they're not as familiar to us today. Instead, we're familiar with different literary techniques. For instance, if I were to say to you, where is the most important sentence in a 5-paragraph essay? Well, first you might have a slight panic remembering a middle school English exam, but if you got through that, I think most people would be able to remember that the thesis statement comes not as the first sentence, not as the last sentence in the 5-paragraph essay, but that end of that first paragraph. But that's not an obvious thing. I don't think somebody in the first century who didn't have a 5-paragraph essay would be able to spot that. And so it's useful for us to know that in ancient Greek, not only did they not have thesis statements in that easy-to-find place, but they also didn't have punctuation. So they relied on different techniques to show what was important. And our gospel writers will repeat information that they think is important. They will give extra detail and story around it, or they will put it in a sandwich. Those of you that missed breakfast just perked up a little bit. But it's not an edible sandwich, unfortunately. It's a word sandwich. And our gospel today comes between a word sandwich of the first shall be last and the last shall be first. So that's a clue to us that what's in the middle, well, the repeated information is important, but so is what's in the middle, that it defines and deepens our understanding of that very difficult to understand statement. So what does it mean? How do we get to be first? Do we have to be last? In what sense? Is it when we arrive or what we do? But if our goal is to be first, first in glory or to somehow get more grace than everybody else, then we're going to be stuck in an endless circular argument with ourselves and this gospel. I think that Jesus makes it clear in that statement, the first shall be last and the last shall be first, that God does what God does, but that God's grace is sufficient for all, and that God never breaks a promise to us. We are promised forgiveness and mercy, and whatever we are, first or last, in whatever sense, God is with us. Yet there is more to this story than God's mysterious generosity. After listening to Jesus' parables about the kingdom all summer, we expect the extravagant gift to the late laborers. But it's the landowner's response to the laborers who worked all day that seems surprising. Are you jealous? Well, yeah, a little bit jealous. I mean, couldn't you have paid us first, and then we wouldn't have to see that you paid them as much as us, and then we wouldn't have felt bad, and we would have gone away happy. Is this really my fault? But clearly, the point is that we're not supposed to be jealous, but how? So it turns out that direct translation of the Greek word that's here, jealous, I'm going to geek out a little bit here, is your eye evil? Now, it doesn't make a lot more sense, right? But Matthew loves talking about evil eyes. And there's that one really unpleasant passage, which in Matthew's gospel shows up not once, but 2 times. Jesus says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's unpleasant, but it's there twice. So we know there's something about that that's important. And because all of us have not plucked out our eyes, I assume that we also understand that there's an oratory technique going on here called exaggeration or hyperbole, Jesus doesn't mean to literally pluck out our eyes. But Jesus is making a strong connection, and Matthew is highlighting this by repeating it twice, and then additionally telling the story about how the eye is the light, the lamp of the body. So if your eye is evil, your body is full of darkness, and if your eye is sound, your body is full of light. That also is a bit of a strange statement. Unless we realize that, well, the evil eye can be translated as jealousy also. Right? So it's not about eyes. Jesus is making a strong connection between sin, between that which is broken between us and God, and the eye, or the way that we perceive the world and others. Jesus is putting a lot of emphasis on the eye, our perceptions, our interpretations, our expectations, our judgment of others. They all stem from the way that we see and thus interpret the world around us. You know the phrase, looking at the world through rose-colored glasses, right? Well, let's go with that. Let's go with that metaphor. Let's say we all have a pair of glasses. Not all of them are rose-colored, necessarily. But the glasses are made up of our past experiences, our family traditions and assumptions, the things that we inherit from our culture that we don't even know are there. So these are complicated glasses. They profoundly influence the way that we interpret the world and what we see around us. The hard thing is, because we're looking through them, we can't see them. We can only see what we interpret. But if we're completely unaware of these glasses, if we don't even know they're there, if we think that everyone else is seeing the same thing as us, then we can make ourselves susceptible to being judgmental of others, or making wild character or value statements about those who disagree with us. I don't know about you, but I think we've all been there, jumping to conclusions, assuming things. What helps me in trying to become more aware of the glasses that I wear is when I listen to and make friends with people who come from a different cultural background than myself, or who profoundly disagree with me. As Reverend Rachel reminded us on St. Cross Day, we will always find disagreement and diversity in this community. And that is part of what makes us a healthy and holy community. There is no way to take our glasses and to throw them away. Every human has them. We're kidding ourselves if we claim to be without them or somehow completely non-biased. And yet, we cannot make ourselves devoid of those assumptions, but God doesn't want that. God made this wonderfully diverse world and all of us. We were made good. But Jesus also clearly points out in the Gospel of Matthew this thing about eyes, right? That the eye is a vulnerable thing, that it can lead us astray. If we're unaware of it, it can lead us to be judgmental. Judgmentalism, racism, any of kind of the isms come from the way that we perceive things. It's work to get to know ourselves better through getting to know others, but it is holy work that we are called to every day. To daily, when we feel ourselves jumping to conclusions, to stop and to look for Jesus and to listen. Jesus is clear again and again. Our job is not to judge others. And that is difficult in these incredibly stressful and uncertain times in which we live. Our job is to look for God at work in the world around us, however hard that may seem to be. And in the midst of the chaos and the suffering that we at first perceive, the division, to join God in that work that we see God doing, to join God together as a community. So perhaps through prayer, day by day, we can ask God to give us some new clip-on lenses for our glasses. Lenses that help us see where God is in every situation and where God may be giving us opportunities to learn and to act. Amen.